You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Morning, everybody. Another whirlwind tour coming up here. We're going to try to take down all of Mark 4. So just looking out here, if you're like me, just thinking about just what it's like, how life is a little bit different than it was as when I was a kid. You know, we are bombarded with so much stuff coming at us, tons of stuff. We're busy too, really busy, and we've got a lot of information. When I was little, it was like channel 4, 6, and 10, and then you had to flip over to UHF to get PBS, and that was it. I mean, that was it. That was all the info I had coming in as far as media goes. Now we're inundated. Podcasts dropping, you know, I'm getting texts from politicians. Are you guys getting politicians texting you? You get just all these unwanted, and some things I seek out, just a bombardment of information. This is something that Pew Research Center studied. They've got a couple authors here, Anderson and Rainey, and they went around and they interviewed people that were social media experts, just about their own experiences with social media. This one guy is like, I'm spending less and less time reading books. I'm spending more time on my phone. I'm skim reading, but not spending much time on any single thing. Does that sound familiar? He admits, and this is, I think this is probably true of a lot of people, he admits, I don't really read. Like, he's reading, but he's not really reading. And he's not understanding what he's reading. He's not slowing down enough to really absorb what's being said. And so I just wonder, in a situation like this, how hard is it to slow down as we go through this study of a book like Mark and we study the message of the Bible? How hard is it to just settle down and let what's being said sink in, to hear what Jesus is teaching and to let those words take root? How is that going for us? You know, Jesus says repeatedly, as this catchy phrase in this chapter, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. As I scan the room, I see many of you have ears. And Jesus obviously knows we have ears. He's just saying, if you've got them, use them well. Listen intently. Let what you hear really sink in. And so that's really the question as we get into Mark 4. Are you really hearing? Or is it like the wah-wah, wah-wah-wah-wah, and Charlie Brown type thing, right? You know, just place after place. Is that what it's like? Or are we really hearing? Okay, so he starts out. Says he began to teach by the sea. We're still around the Sea of Galilee. And such a large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Okay, so at this point in Jesus' ministry, you can read in Mark 3, verse 8, people from the entire region, like all over the country, are now, because they've heard he's a healer, are showing up to hear him speak and to watch him heal and to see him cast out demons. And it's almost getting dangerous. It says in verse 20 in chapter 3, he couldn't even eat. Like, it was that crazy. People are pressing in. They want to touch him. And so to get a little bit of space, to get away from this little crowd, he gets in a boat, rows a few feet offshore, drops his anchor, and starts teaching to this huge crowd, teaching them. But and this is just like us. What's very clearly on Jesus' mind as he starts teaching is, are they really listening? I'm going to speak, but are they actually hearing what I'm saying? That is a huge concern he has. All through this chapter, are we using our ears to hear? You know, you think about why they were there. Why were these people there? I don't know, if I was alive back then and I heard about this crazy miracle working dude and somebody invited me to go, I would just go out of curiosity. I'll check that out. I don't have anything better to do. There's no movies, there's no TV. I'll go do that. And so some people were clearly there just because they wanted to see the show. I'm sure there was the guy with his mom who'd been sick a long time and who came a long distance and was hoping to get a healing. I bet there were some people looking to see some crazy demon exorcism thing. You know, there were all kinds of reasons why people were there, and Jesus knew that. And paramount on his mind was, are you here to hear what I'm saying? He was teaching them many things, it says, and it makes this comment, and this is another key part of this. He wasn't just like teaching, he was teaching them in parables. Parables are a short, kind of interesting, witty little story that often illustrate a spiritual truth. Maybe you've heard the parable about the son of the wealthy man who took his inheritance, spent it all living an immoral life, wrecked his life, realized he'd screwed up, had the humility to go home, and then when he finally goes home in this parable, his father, instead of rejecting him, hugs him, welcomes, embraces him with open arms, and then throws a party for him. Interesting little story, right? And it points to this very simple spiritual truth that God is loving and gracious and will receive anyone that turns back to him. So it's a little short story, that's what a parable is, that illustrates the spiritual truth. And so this clearly, as Jesus is thinking, are they really listening? He had a strategy in the use of these parables. It says later in the chapter, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. Isn't that interesting? He had this awareness like, this is not easy. It's hard for people to hear. And then he says also that Jesus didn't speak to them without a parable. He did not speak to these large crowds unless he was speaking in parables, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Okay, so there's several things here. A parable, standing by itself, it's not always clear what the spiritual truth is. You've got the story, it's really interesting. But what the story is supposed to illustrate isn't always obvious. And so it's clear to the crowds, to this huge mass of people, all they got was parables. But then in private with his disciples, they got an explanation of what these parables meant. And there's several of these parables all through chapter 4. They were all given on the same day in the same setting. To the crowds, just parables. To his disciples, an explanation. Now that is strange. And so imagine this. This is what it would have been like. You're there. You're on the shore. This natural theater. Jesus is speaking. And he tells these stories, and then he leaves. He tells this farming story, and he'll tell another farming story, and then he gets in the boat and says, all right, boys, let's get out of here. You know, can you imagine that? Just what would that be like? He goes, let's kind of imagine being there. He was teaching them many things in parables. He was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. The other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So we've got this farmer sowing seed. And depending on where the seed lands, different things happen, whether it's on the road or on the rocky soil, or here the seed falls among the thorns and the thorns came up and choked it and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, hey, he started out and he said, listen. And then at the end, he says, if you have ears to hear what you do, let him hear. And so there's the end of the story. And then, like, imagine, I give you the story, and then I'm like, okay. And I just leave. That's what it was like. He gives this story and a few other farming stories, and he's like rowing back to shore and going down the shoreline. What? If you were there, you'd be like, what? What was this? What just happened? What was this whole story about? Or maybe you would be more than just like, I don't know what's going on. You might be a little frustrated. Like, I came all this way, and I brought this family member who's really ill, and you can't heal her from a boat. I don't need these stories. I need a healing. Could have been, you think about all the reactions, but a big reaction was a lot of people, this is probably the biggest reaction, they heard and they were maybe entertained and they were satisfied with what they heard, and then they watched Jesus leave. And that was pretty much it. They had heard enough. Now, this idea that Jesus would just get up and tell these stories was puzzling enough that Jesus realized what I'm doing here, this parable thing to the crowds, it requires an explanation. Okay, and so it says, as soon as he was alone, so this is kind of weird. He's fast-forwarding, Mark is, to the end of the day, to Jesus hanging out with his dudes. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. What is up with you and your stories? And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may not hear and understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, am I the only one who was troubled by this? Have you heard what I just read? This is a troubling verse. You know, not only does this sound like he's keeping people in the dark, it sounds pretty high stakes, like hearing and seeing would lead to returning and being forgiven. But because that's not happening, these people aren't experiencing the forgiveness of God, and it sounds like Jesus is just fine with that. So what about that? Well, I think it's important to realize there's an order of events here. We've seen the first thing Jesus did was he preached to this huge crowd of people only in parables. But then what we find out after that, a subset of people in the crowd who were listening track him down and say, we want to know more about what you're talking about. We're not satisfied with this entertaining story. We think there's more to it. We want to fully understand what you're saying. And look what it says. It says, that's what was going on. When he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Now notice, it's not just the 12 handpicked disciples that Jesus is hanging out with. It says that his followers were there. Now if you look at this in Greek, it is literally those about him. There were, in addition to the 12 disciples, a large group of people from that even bigger crowd that were about Jesus, around Jesus. Why were they with Jesus? Because they wanted to hear more. That's why. They had questions. Clearly, that's exactly what the text says. And when they came to Jesus with their questions, they received an explanation. Okay? And so it does seem like there's some sense where Jesus is aware there are some people that really aren't interested in hearing. And then there are some that are. And I want to be ready to explain everything to them that ask. But yeah, to folks who are what he calls outside, they will continue to get parable. And why is that? Well, Matthew, in his account of the same episode, says it's not that Jesus was trying to keep them in the dark. It was that their hearts were dull, thick, hardened, like, you know, when you have a thick callus pad on your hand and you lose sensitivity. They were having a difficult time absorbing what he was saying. Jesus talks about that. This is a big issue when you're speaking to a large group of people. Many people already have a settled opinion. They've already got their defenses up. They already have other things on their mind. And when the word goes out, it just doesn't sink in. People are hardened. And he says, it's that problem. If that was removed, if there was receptivity, if they were using their ears to hear, then they could turn and be forgiven. Okay, and so that's what's really happening here. People who want to know more can know more, but if they have no interest, then they're not going to learn more. Our hearts, this is the heart of the issue, no pun intended, is that our hearts are a huge factor in us hearing more or less about God. Do I have the appetite and the interest and maybe the awareness I need it to let what Jesus says soak in, to be curious enough to want to find out more? My heart attitude toward those things will really open me up to learning more, or maybe even make it hard for me to hold on to what I already know. Jesus says this exact thing right in the middle of this chapter. He says, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given, and you'll receive more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, but for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. It's sobering. We really are a key player in the ability of what Jesus is saying to have an effect, a redemptive, positive effect on our lives. It has to do with our heart attitude. Now, you heard that story about the sower, right? The sower who goes, scatters seed lands in different places. Remember those places? There's the road that's just packed down really hard. The seed lands there. And it says birds swoop down and grab it and take it away. And then there's the rocky soil where the seed never really gets a good firm root, and the sun comes out once it sprouts up a little bit and beats it down, and the plant withers and dies. Then you've got the thorns where the seed looks good. It looks like it's starting to get some momentum, but then all these weeds grow up and choke it out. And then finally, we have that good soil where the seed goes in and it actually starts to, you know, grow to a full mature plant that has other seeds that yield fruit, and on. Just a very good outcome. Four different places where the seed lands, four very different outcomes as a result. What does it mean? Well, to those who came and asked him, this is the explanation that Jesus provides. He says, this seed that the sower is sowing, it's the word. It's the word. It's the message. It's what we saw a couple weeks ago, it's the gospel, the good news. It's what Jesus came into the world to share with humanity. There's several things. It's the fact that God is loving, that his intent is good toward humanity. It's the fact that he does want a relationship with us. There's a scene in Luke 13 where Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he's weeping. And he says, I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you're not willing. And there's just this bleeding passion. I would love to have a relationship with you. I'd love to bring you close to myself. There's very clear teaching about the fact that we offend God with our rebellion against him, that we do things that are not consistent with his character, that he's offended by this thing called sin. That's a big topic in this gospel, but a huge topic as well is everything in all four gospels is building to this point where Jesus offers his own life like a lamb sacrificed in our place for our sin. And that opens the door to forgiveness being available as a total gift. Take Luke 18. It's just a guy who's just a completely broken man. He realizes how much he's messed up. And he just calls out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the verdict is that man was justified for calling out to God. And there's also just all through this, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd that we can trust to lead us. And there's a lot more, but that's the heart of it. That's the seed. That's what's being scattered. And that's what different people are reacting to in different ways in their hearts. And we'll see as we go through what really happens next with this message. It just depends on where it lands. So you've got the road. Jesus explains what this means. He says, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown to them. And notice, he's not describing someone who just rejects things. He says there's more going on than this. We're not in a neutral environment. While the message is going out to be heard, God's enemy, Satan, is actively trying to take it away, trying to get our minds off of what the message is. And so you realize being the road where the seed just kind of bounces off and has no effect, that doesn't have to be flat out rejection. It could be something innocuous like lack of interest. Like, I don't know what those guys are teaching over. I just don't even care. I don't even want to know. That's all it takes. It doesn't have to be like God. It doesn't have to be like that. It could even be something gentle like, wow, fascinating word there, fascinating gospel, fascinating message. I'm going to have to get back to that and look into it at some point. But then some point never comes. Time goes by, and Satan uses the opportunity of our fading memory to take that seed away. You know, a lot of us, I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to go home and try to catch the last part of the Open because I like pro golf, sadly. But you're going to leave here and you're going to go do whatever. You're going to get back onto your life. How much of this are you going to remember? How much of this will stick with you? We hear things all the time and it just doesn't stay with us very long. And yet that's what he's talking about. All right, then you've got the rocky soil. In a similar way, these are the ones whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and then they have no firm root, but are only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, I'm looking across the room. I see Charlie Aldag way back there. Now, when Charlie and I first came out to our church, kids in high school like us were coming to Christ right and left. My home Bible study was growing up to be about 70 people every 7 months. I met in a Bible study across the street from Westerville South, and me and so many other kids were reached through this one girl in our high school who was a very faithful witness. She would talk to us about Christ. And then, you know, people were coming out to this Bible study, and it was a blast. They'd go on retreats and have fun. But pretty soon in our high school, the wider student body became aware that there's this Jesus stuff going on. And this girl was increasingly viewed as a Jesus freak. And was her social standing never recovered. And I think a lot of people in that period of time, they watched Christians who really went for it pay a social price for following Christ, and many people backpedaled at that point. You know, when you have no firm root, when it's not really about what you're hearing, it's just you're being swept up in the jet stream of a social movement, and then there's a price to pay. Like, I might not sit with the same people at lunch anymore. I might not get invited to the same parties I used to get invited to. Well, I don't know about that. Maybe that's not for me after all. And so you see people, they start out so strong, but then there's this waning enthusiasm because they run into hard times, persecution. That's what he's describing here. The thorns, pretty simple idea. The others, the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I don't know if you've ever tried to take a remote control from a toddler. If you're a new parent, I got some parenting advice for you. You really have two options. You've got, one option would be overwhelming force, okay? Where you just cruise in and you just like, give me that. Gently but firmly take it. And then what's going to happen? The toddler's going to cry. And you're going to feel terrible. And you should feel terrible because that's not how you do it. What you do is you hold up your shiny car keys and jingle them. And then without thinking, I can't do this, but you know, they will drop the remote, grab your car keys, and you can pick them up off the floor later, and then you can keep watching the Open or whatever it is, the swimming font. You can get back to what you're doing, right? But that idea that it doesn't take much, even if we've gripped something firmly, even if we've got totally excited about what we're hearing in the Bible and what we're learning about Jesus, we've held fast to it for a bit. It doesn't take much to let go. And it doesn't have to be something really bad. I mean, it could be an extramarital affair that distracts us. It could be shopping for toasters and trying to find the perfect toaster and just hours of time. It could be travel baseball and going to every single game all over the three states that I'm around. Or it could be something innocuous like having the perfect lawn. That's a little too close to home, but you know, I'm just saying. These things that distract us don't have to be from the pit of hell. It's just that they have to steal our heart and affection. And you can tell you're getting there when you start to look at the things of God, things like this, things like hanging out with people and loving them. When you start to see them as an unwanted interruption to what I want to do, then you're like, okay, I wonder if the weeds are starting to win. So this is the other kind of sweat. This happens to people all the time. They hear the gospel, they hear the message, they get excited, but they get distracted. And then there's the good soil. I always think of during that era when Charlie and I were in high school, I always think of this one guy when I think about the good soil. He says, these guys are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Like, everything goes well. I told you guys, I've told you guys this story before, but I had a buddy in high school who was a train wreck of a human being. He was addicted to drugs, in trouble with the law, all kinds of chaos at home. And he heard the Bible taught. He received the message of mercy and forgiveness through Christ. And I watched this guy just completely, in every possible way, change. Moral change, you know, just his ability to love changing. His looking forward and having goals and hope for the future changing. His excitement spilling over so much he couldn't help but talk to other people about what he was learning. And watching those people affected, not just by what he said, but by his changed life. And then they started to change and affect other people. And it was just like, holy cow. That's amazing. What's happened in this one guy's life when he encountered this message. And obviously he's saying, it doesn't always go that way. There are varying degrees of fruit or, you know, the effect of this seed. But wow, so cool to see what the word can do in the life of a single person. I think I told you guys too, didn't I told you I have a guy across the street trying to grow a champion pumpkin? Half of it died. Yeah, we should pray for him after the meeting. Yeah, you know, he's still got a pumpkin. It's not the big one, but he had a backup pumpkin. So yeah, varying levels of fruit. Anyhow, so simple idea, right? Different environments for the seed to land, different hearts where the word is taken in with different outcomes. And isn't this exactly what we see? Even in settings like this, we've got all four of these things happening in this room right now. Now, every time this is taught, someone's like, well, which of these scenarios are true Christians? And people, they really geek out on this. They turn into fruit inspectors. Am I seeing the kind of fruit I need to see? I don't know. Am I seeing it? I don't know. And you can get really geeked out about, well, what's going on? That's not the point of this. That's not what he's trying to answer. What he's focused on is the dynamic nature of hearing and hearing well and the effect that it can have. And he's saying what matters is that we hear the word in a way that bears fruit. And I just would appeal to some of you, maybe you've heard these core elements of the message, that forgiveness is available. And maybe for different reasons. Maybe you've had a rough experience in the church in the past, or maybe you're disappointed with the way things have unfolded, or you're wrestling through a sickness that seems like it's unending. Your heart's all over the place, and it's been difficult to be receptive soil. And I just would appeal to you that God can help you with that. And the best way to get help with that is to move toward what the Bible says, to learn more about it and to start to see, oh yeah, there is something here. And so it's that kind of, in faith, I'm going to open my heart and receive what's being said here. That's such a crucial part. And I just would appeal to you, if you know I've been shut down, just to crack the door open a little bit and hear with the ears you have to hear, because this message is so awesome. Now, I know probably some of us are like, okay, pretty deep into the teaching, thank you. Basic point, hear well, got it. I wonder, though, if there's a few of you who are still curious, got a couple questions that you want answered in this passage. I've got a question. I've got a big one. What about the potency of the word? This seems to be a huge thing. This is a big emphasis in this passage. He talks about, yeah, we, like I mentioned with my friend, you can see the seed go into receptive soil and holy cow, it explodes. Just the thought, when I crack open a Bible, do I just dutifully do this because that's what Christians do? Or am I, in doing that, receiving something that's like a stick of dynamite that's just incredibly potent? That's something else he wants us to grasp here. Think about bamboo. I don't know if you have a neighbor that's planted bamboo. That is a bad move, man. Bamboo, don't let bamboo loose. It's bad. And in just the opposite way, we see the word being so good. This is an article I read in The Economist. Back when Mao, Chairman Mao, came to power in China, there were maybe a few million Christians. Nobody was totally sure, but not a lot for how big the country is. After Mao came to power, the church was persecuted. Then in the mid-60s, he launched the Cultural Revolution, and the persecution level was insane, just a terrible decade. Then he died, and the country opened up. And a lot of people really wondered, what about the word? What about this message? What about the church? Does it even still exist today? And when they did research, and this is the later Chinese government's own numbers, you can see that there was a huge surge. It did not disappear. The word was planted and the word exploded. Even by the Chinese government's estimates, there are like 40 million Christians in China now. Western observers would say it's closer to 80. Some people push it over 100 million people. Everyone agrees the percentage of the population that believes in Jesus in China has grown despite all the efforts to crush that. And that's because the word will not be stopped. The word is that potent. And if you're willing to take something like that into your life and hear it, you'll never be the same. It will revolutionize your life, and it'll revolutionize this country as it continues to grow. That's how powerful the word is. And this mystery of the kingdom, aren't you curious about that? Like, what is that? Mystery. To you, it's been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Doesn't that pique your interest? Sorta. I hope so, because you're going to hear about it here. Now, the kingdom of God, you've got to hear about this. This is a titanic theme in the Bible. It is maybe the biggest theme in the Bible. If you read just the book of Isaiah, okay, all these places in one book that talk about the Messiah is going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, from the throne of David. There'll be righteousness and peace and justice, and God's enemies will be defeated, and his people will be with him. It's an amazing description of an awesome time in history. And it's the thing that the Jews in that audience were hoping Jesus would bring. The kingdom of God, King Messiah, setting up his throne, ruling the world with righteousness. That's what every Jew in that audience was longing for and hoping for. And even in the New Testament, such a huge theme, right? It's just over and over again. And so here's, if you're sitting there watching Jesus in his boat, listening to his stories, this is how you think about the flow of history. Things are bad. Things are really bad. Things are going to get worse. And then the Messiah comes. And his kingdom begins, and things are better. That's kind of the basic idea. Messiah coming, that's a watershed event for them. What they didn't know was that the coming of King Messiah they looked forward to was his second coming, and that Messiah had already arrived, Jesus there with them, his first coming. Not to be a king, not to rule, not to overthrow the Roman Empire, but to suffer and die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And it's that intervening period between his first and second coming that is the mystery of the kingdom. It's the period that we're living in right now. And that's what all these parables, beyond the idea of like, let's be receptive soil, bigger than that, Jesus, with all of these farming stories, is trying to contrast what they thought the kingdom of God was going to be like with the kingdom that was at hand that he came to announce, this mystery kingdom. Now, there are hints of this. If you read, for instance, in Isaiah, there's hints that there's this Messiah who's a servant, who's beaten and marred and pierced for our sins and rebellion. And crushed, but who dies and then lives again. That's all through Isaiah. And it puzzled the Jews. They're like, what is up with, we thought Messiah was a king, but there's this weird strain where he's described as a suffering servant. And you know what? He who has ears, let him hear. They didn't hear this part of the Bible's teaching very well. They were very focused on Jesus being this Messiah King. And so he's like, you guys think that when the kingdom comes, God's rule is going to be established and everyone's going to believe and we're going to all lock arms and it's just going to be peace and righteousness? Jesus is like, no, the mystery of the kingdom is that the word goes out and people respond in different ways. Some believe, some don't. Some are excited, some hate it. That's what the kingdom of God, the mystery kingdom, the kingdom I am bringing is like. They think, oh, yeah, harvest will be done. God's people will be in the barn, so to speak. You know, we're gonna all be together. It's gonna be all settled. Jesus is like, he tells another parable to explain this. He's like, no, the kingdom of God, it's like a guy who casts seed on the soil and he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he doesn't know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Then when the crop permits, he puts the sickle in because the harvest has come. But what's different? Is it all complete? Is it all finished during the mystery of the kingdom? No. It's actually quite a long process, like a growing season, where this harvest is developing. And guess what? All the way through, it's not our genius seed scattering that makes it happen. It's God. God working even while we sleep. He says too, you know, you think the kingdom of God is just going to be this spectacular breaking into history. Like Joel talks about it, like the sky's ripped apart like a scroll. Zechariah says the Messiah is standing on the Mount of Olives, crushing God's enemies. It's super dramatic. And that's what they thought, this sudden breaking in and establishment of God's kingdom. Jesus is like, nah, the mystery of the kingdom. It's like, how do we picture it? What parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown on the soil, though it's smaller than all the seeds upon the soil, yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and it forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. It's a very simple point. You know, a mustard seed is like a millimeter or 2 millimeters wide. And if you plant it, it becomes a tree-like bush, the biggest plant in the garden. And he's like, you know, this mystery of the kingdom, this phase of history, it's going to be like that. It's going to start small. It's going to seem like no big deal. This backwater preacher going to poor towns in Galilee, a criminal who's crucified, and yet somehow his message spreads around the whole world? Are you kidding? It's going to be like that. And so, yeah, just think about this. And think about the times we're living in. Think about what our lives are like. This kingdom that we're watching unfold starts small and it gets big. People respond to the word in different ways. That's what we see. Not everybody believing. We see a variety of responses. We see a long growing season where God is active. It doesn't happen, you know, we don't have to go out there and like try to pull the blades of grass and make them grow through the soil. God's actively ensuring that his harvest will come in. And then, like I said, the other thing we see is it starts small and gets big. Now, so what? Why would it be so valuable to push this deeply into Mark 4? It's because, one, this is an amazing faith-building picture of the last 2,000 years. Jesus said this before there was a church. He said this before the movement that he started spanned the earth. He was able to look across history and perfectly describe what it's like to live today and see his kingdom growing. We take that for granted, but that's incredible. And that's one thing you get. You read the Bible. You don't just read Mark 4. You start to read around. You read Isaiah. You read, what does the Bible, the whole Bible say about the kingdom of God? And you're just like, whoa. Whoever wrote this understands history. They can see the future before it begins. And that makes you want to hear more. And that gives you the appetite to learn more. The other thing that we're armed with by understanding the nature of the mystery of the kingdom and what we're living through now is we have guidance and hope. Now let's think about what's coming up in the next 2 to 3 or 4 months. Should we be going into the culture and throwing our weight around and imposing our point of view? Is that what our business is about? If I'm reading this right, sowing the message, sharing the message, knowing that the message will be received in different ways by different people, and being just fine with that, that's what we should be focused on. We're not going to go to war with our culture about this or that. We, with our eyes wide open, knowing there's all kinds of people out there, are just going to faithfully share what we know and give them the dignity to respond the way they want. That is exactly where we should be focused. What about when I can't see the effect of my efforts? I've been out there sowing, or I've just been trying to love people around me. Should I give up in despair? I think God can make the kingdom grow while you're sleeping. It's going to be okay. I can rest assured if my local conditions are discouraging, the big picture is rock solid. It's going to be okay. When my teeny, seemingly insignificant efforts, will they amount to much? Not by yourself, but if you're partnering with Christ, the humble teacher from the backwater part of the Roman Empire, whose message is still expanding today, if you're with someone like that, every little thing you do to advance his kingdom will have a huge impact. You may not see it, but it will. And so that kind of thing, are you hearing that? Can you hold on to that as you walk out of here into the next 2 or 3 months of chaos? I hope so, because I know I need this, man. This is like pure oxygen. We need to hear the words of the Lord. They're so good. So, okay, I'm going to pray, just me, because we're out of time. All right, Father, just thank you for your persistence. I can think of all the different people before I decided to walk with you. Probably half a dozen different people that were scattering the seed. Thanks that you give us multiple chances. Thanks that while we're sleeping, you're making that crop grow and that we don't have to do the heavy lifting. You're just asking us to really hear you and not be a cul-de-sac, but share what we're hearing, Lord. Help us and help us find that spot where we're going to sit down and turn everything off and hear from you, and help us break the shackles of our cell phone and be just more mindful of what you want to teach us throughout the week, God. Amen.